Oh, you're good. You about moved in here, though, weren't you? That's good. Well, today we are finishing up what we've been looking at for several weeks, as Rhonda just alluded to, the thriving church. If you're a guest with us today, we're going through the book of Acts. And we discovered in verses in Acts 5, 12 through Acts 6, 7, several characteristics that described what was a thriving church in the early church. And as we looked at those, it was, and we were about to move on and look at the story of the history of Stephen. And it's just something that was just put on our heart. It's so easy just to look at this church, this thriving church, and say, hey, this is being led by Peter. This is being led by John and the other 10 apostles. Of course it's going to be a thriving church. But then that's when we went and we were looking at what's called a prequel. What happened to these apostles before they ever became leaders of this thriving church? And some of the points that we've identified as a thriving church and that we've seen in Acts 5, 12 through 6, 7 is first that God's power was active and present. Next, that they being the church, they were unified in their passion for Jesus Christ. Next, their lives were consistent with their beliefs. There's no hypocrisy. Next, they continued to multiply exponentially. And then their assembly, they experienced often healing and cleansing, both physically and spiritually. Next, they see that they experienced persecution, and not only were they experiencing it, they were experiencing it because they were worthy to experience it, because of their obedience. They were obedient to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit and how they were being led. And then we saw that really what wrapped it up, is that their leaders were devoted to the prayer and the ministry of the Word. And next, the laity, they were in place with the service of the church, with their presence, with their service, with their support. And then finally, the congregation was supportive of that leadership when it was dedicated and devoted to God's Word. So, and then we've gone back and, okay, so what happened before they thrived? First, we looked at that there was a plan, that this wasn't just something that was man-made, that there has been a plan since God spoke us into existence. On Wednesday night, we looked at how we all exist within the framework of God's Word. We are our spoken word. In science, we broke it down to atoms and molecules. But in the reality, even the molecules and the atoms, they all exist within the framework of God's Word. We see all through Genesis 1, God said. And there was the first day. God said. And then all through that, and I don't think we looked at this part, but heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall live forever. Forever. It's His Word. We exist within the framework of His Word, and when we live according to it, then we're aligned with Him, and then within that, anything is truly possible when we're aligned with His Word perfectly. But He has a plan. He had a plan from the beginning to build Himself a kingdom of people who lived in fellowship with Him and lived obediently with Him in His nature of being a loving and an awesome God. We see that promise being passed down. We see it through Abraham, then through Abraham's son, through the people of Israel, and then extended through David, and then fulfilled in Christ. And then it is through Christ that this plan is being carried out, and it will be completed. And we see that Christ, when He came, He greeted all these men with an imperative, not an invitation, but an imperative to follow Me. And to say no would be to be disobedient. But they all obediently obeyed, and they responded with surrender and submission. Now, often in our culture, especially when we hear surrender, submission, slavery, we hear those words, we go to the perverted ways that culture and Satan has just defile these terms. But when we look at true surrender and we look at true slavery, we look at true submission to God's word, there is a beautiful relationship that doesn't exist within the context of which we understand and the way we have abused it. And that led us to the relationship. And we saw the relationship that I had with him as teacher, as Lord, as master, as shepherd, as guide, and as friend, and then as God himself. And then after that, we looked at the Holy Spirit. And so while there was a plan, there was an imperative, there's this relationship that they have with our Lord and Master and with Jesus Christ. He said, whenever I go, you're going to do greater things than what I've even done. Why? Because of us? No, because of the Holy Spirit that's coming and will continue the work through you. There will be power, not in our strength, but actually in our weakness is when his power is made perfect, because we get out of the way. But he was sending the Holy Spirit. And then last week we looked at the preparation, that the work of this thriving New Testament church, it was because Jesus poured his life into these men. And he taught them, he trained them, he spoke truth to them, and he told them even about the things that would come and about the things that they would be expected to do. I tell you, the work of a thriving New Testament church, it exists and it continues with us as we must put our arms around new believers and begin to walk with them through the wonderful journey, but often a difficult road known as Christian life. As the church, we are to feed, teach, and help them so that these disciples grow into be fully mature disciple makers. And when I say the church, it doesn't, you know, that is not within the context of this property. This is in the context of your lives, that we, this disciple making happens. And how I defined a disciple with you last week is a disciple is a person who first believes in Jesus Christ and has completely submitted their life to following him. The disciple lives according to the word of God, humbly serves God and all people, loves everyone as Jesus loves, and completely depends upon Jesus in every aspect of life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciple proclaims the gospel as he lives constantly to God's witness wherever he may go. The disciple seeks to glorify God in all he does and continually learns from the word for the purpose of teaching others to do the same. That's a life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at, and we said there's three types of Christians. We looked at the believer, and those are that who have come and recognized Jesus as Savior. They've repented from their sins, and they are saved. They're a committed believer. But then there is when they come and Jesus becomes our master, and he becomes our Lord, our Savior, and then we move into a life of obedience, even when it doesn't make sense sometimes. And we become a devoted follower, and there is transformation in our life. Then we become his disciple. When we begin to live his word, love him, and love others as he's asked us to. But then there's where he's maturing us all to be, and that's in the disciple maker, where Jesus is not only our Lord and Savior, not only has he given us a direction, but now he's given us a mission. He's given us a ministry. He's we turn us into a multiplying leader through his Holy Spirit, through his strength, and we've been deployed. We know that we have an intentional gift, an intentional calling to go and make other disciples and multiply his kingdom. This week we conclude the series, and I call it a series, and it's really this is just another point of about a 9-hour long sermon, and but we finish it, and it's kind of sad. I tell you, it's hard to move from this. When I was a teacher, I used to teach something, and if the kids didn't get it, if they all failed the test, well, guess what? It was my fault. And we had to go back and do it again. Had to reteach them. And now that we've come across this, we cannot have any other expectation. There is no other expectation. for Perdita Bay Baptist, for us to be anything less than a thriving church, or at least strive towards that, then would be disobedient. And disobedience is not a good thing. So this has got to become a part of us. All God's Word has to become a part of us. But this week we're going to launch out of John 15, 1 through 17, if you'll join me there. And in John 15, we've talked about that many times. It's been a point of many of these sermons. And it really, as we're going to see today, it entails all these parts. All these, a beautiful picture of who we are. And when we are this thriving church, when we're connected to Christ in such a way, it is truly a beautiful thing. It speaks of calling, it speaks of following, of centrality and necessity of Christ. It speaks of the working through the Spirit, the foundation of His Word, and what we'll see today, it speaks of mission. And it also, it's a picture of intimacy that we have with our Lord and with our God. If you would join me in the reading of John 15, 1 through 17. If you're able, let's stand. We haven't done that in a few weeks. John, we're going to read through verses 1 through 17. And listen to these. Listen to these. This is all read in my Bible. That means Jesus is speaking. And He speaks to His disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you may love one another. You may be seated. Father, I pray that you'd open up our minds, our hearts, our ears, and our eyes, Lord, to the word that your Holy Spirit has for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you see the picture here? The picture here is Jesus has given a word picture of what is a vineyard. And a vineyard, it produces grapes. And, you know, and grapes just don't happen. You know, I know we walk into the market and we can get whatever color grape that we want, but they don't just happen. It starts with the roots of the vine in the ground. And I didn't do the study. I don't know if they plant a seed, but I imagine that it does come from a seed. And I think that maybe they can do all kind of cross planting and stuff like that. And the purpose of this today is not to get into the husbandry and the farming parts of a vineyard, but it starts with the roots. And then in the vine, and there's a DNA that it has, that that spreads through the roots, and there's a characteristics and purpose that's carried from the roots to the vine throughout the branches, and then the branches do exactly what the roots and the vine have purposed them to do. And this passage clearly describes us, that would be followers, would be believers of Jesus Christ, to be the branches. And here we are as a part of the vine. We are to produce the things of the vine and to carry out the DNA of the vine. And we know that is to produce fruit. When we don't, it says that we are removed or we are pruned. And so far, I just want to, how this entangles or not entangles, how it describes and brings all together all that we've talked about the last 5 weeks. First, the plan. We see God is the vine dresser with goals of producing the vine and Jesus's fruit, which is ultimately the kingdom of God. Next, we see the imperative where Christ says, follow me. He is the vine, and those who have obediently and responded through surrender, through submission, those become his branch. Then the relationship that as the branch is one with the vine, then we too are one with Christ. The Holy Spirit, you know, his branch has this DNA, this purpose, this power that flows. Isn't it just amazing how just the vine can grow, or a tree can grow, or a plant can grow, and within then months there's actually food hanging off it? That's awesome in itself. And here the Holy Spirit, it begins to transform us. If you're familiar with Galatians 5, verses 22, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and all those things. There is no law. And I think I missed one in there. But the fruit of the Spirit begins to transform us to be more like Jesus Christ. This word abide that we've been looking at, it means to abide with me, to live in me, to allow him to dwell in us. And as he dwells in us, the DNA or the purposes of the Holy Spirit, they come to be a part of our life. We become the same essence, the same life force, because the nutrition comes from the root, comes from God through that relationship. Here there's intimacy in that. That's beautiful. We see the preparation that, you know, pruning is necessary. Remember in Peter and several places, Paul, they say, count it all joy when you experience trials. That's tough. But those are the pruning times when God is preparing us to be fruitful, to be fruit-bearing plants. You have to prune them. And you have to remove the things that are bad. You have to remove the branches that aren't doing well. If not, it weakens the whole plant. Churches don't like to talk about the pruning part or the removal part, but through Scripture, when we see it implemented according with God's Word, we see it brings health. It brings health, and with that health brings fruitfulness. And again, what we look at today, the farmer, the vine dresser, here, God, plants the vineyard with a goal in mind, and he wants to produce fruit. There's results that are expected. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? There are results expected more than just gathering in a shelter or a building or a house or whatever those Christians gather today. There's supposed to be fruit that is produced from this relationship as his branch of the vine. Of the vine dresser. And what we know that fruit is, it's the kingdom of God, and to grow this. And we see him casting away bad branches and pruning it to keep the whole vine healthy. And this, talk a little bit more about abiding. It's clear, Jesus says it many, many times, abide with me. Or depending on which verse that you looked at or which version, also says to remain in me. And that means to be continually present, to stay with, to remain, and sometimes, well, more than sometimes, often endure. Endure. Jesus tells us that the road to the kingdom is often difficult. It's difficult. So we endure. And as a disciple whose life is submitted to Christ, It is a life that is totally dependent upon Christ. Imagine a branch. Go to any tree. Imagine a branch. You take that branch off. It's done. It's done. Without roots, without soul, without the DNA and the purpose of the plant, the life force flowing through, that branch is done. And so Jesus, to abide, is we are dependent, 100%. A branch can't be just somewhat dependent. The branch is all the way dependent. And then this scripture describes also other factors, and that's what we'll look at today. If you have your listening outline out, the first one is that Jesus expects his disciples to first, what we've seen is, to abide in him. To abide in him. And we see in verses 4 through 6, I'm going to be in John 15 for these next few. But in verses 4 through 6, he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Wow. So neither can you unless you abide in me. And he tells him, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It is can't be any more clear than that. We must abide in him. We must abide in him. Next, he expects his disciples to abide in his word. In his word. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Is this just any wish that we, this is what we want for Christmas, this is what we want here, we want the big monster boat, or this or that, $1 million, and the carload of change, or whatever that you're asking for. No, it's within the context of his word, within the framework of who he is, and within the framework of what he has spoke into creation. When we're aligned fully with his word and what he has spoken into creation, anything is possible. Anything. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments. Now throughout the scripture we see precepts, we see statutes, we see the law, especially in the Old Testament. We see my commandments. We see many different things that are synonymous to his word. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, he's given us an example of we must abide in his word. And finally, let's look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Can it be any more clearer? Can it be any more plain that we are to abide, to live in, to dwell, and to endure through this life in his word? Next, Jesus expects his disciples to abide in him, to abide in his word, and finally to abide in his love. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Live, dwell, endure in my love. Next, in 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Are you picking up that pattern? That, hey, I'm giving you this commandment, but I also gave you the example while I walked on this earth. Do as I have done. This is what I command. And not just because I'm a bossy leader and I'm God and I'm making you do it. No, Jesus came as a servant. And he's saying, go and do as I have done to you. Wow. Verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. And a few different conversations that I had today, and one that was in the office or in one of the Sunday school rooms, and one was even in Sunday school. You know, the fellowship of Christ, the church, us together, oftentimes, you know, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect, and sometimes we stumble. And what has been the pattern, and I'm not saying to us, you know, just the pattern of what we've come to is that when we stumble, we're afraid of judgment. We're afraid that our fellow believers are going to judge us and you know, gossip about us or whatever, but true loving one another is to come alongside and lift them up. What would Jesus do? And I'm not talking about the wristband. I'm talking about living His Word and loving God as He loves us, and loving other people as He loves us. We've been called to live according to His Word, and that begins in His love. We've been called to abide. And we are His disciples. And I pray that we are His disciples, that we have moved past the point of just being merely believers, that we come and we believe, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that you are saved. That's a good thing. But there's got to be growth. There's got to be transformation, that we are now His disciples, and we'll say, yes, we'll follow Him regardless of what that means. Next, we'll move forward, and we see that Jesus expects His disciples to bear fruit. Now, I try to remember it. Dr. Traylor, when I used to be over at Olive Baptist, he had a message on bearing fruit, and I try to remember his example, but you know, we're to be fruit producers, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But he launches this sermon out that, but often our churches are filled with with fruit inspectors and fruit flies. Oh, no fruit flies, but I guess wherever there's fruit, there's going to be flies. But Lord, may it not be us. We haven't been called to be fruit inspectors, and we haven't been called to be fruit flies. We've been called to be fruit producers. Many aspects of fruit, and we've talked about fruit before, and we don't have the time, and within the scope of this time together, to go and to break down all the things about what is fruit and what it biblically means. But it points to works and purpose, behavior and character, spiritual growth, praise of our lips, not to each other, but praise to God. It talks about in Hebrews. We are not it's about glorifying God with our fruits. We are fruitful when we praise Him with our lips, but also when we live out His Word. And that transformation is evident in our life and all that we do. There's fruit whenever the Holy Spirit is working through our spiritual gifting, to where we are serving the church and serving through the church and serving as the church, as we extend God's kingdom through our witnessing and through our proclamation of the gospel message. But what we're going to look at a few points today is, let's look at bearing fruit. Let's look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. It's clear. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So therefore, if we do not bear fruit, then we are not, what? Disciples. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Each one of us in this room today, if we are followers of Christ, we have a ministry, a service, and we've been equipped through the Holy Spirit to fulfill what that is. And that's the only way you can be fruitful. And oftentimes we can identify that through a passion that maybe just be welling it in your heart. Sometimes it's a holy discontent. And what I mean by that is just something ain't right, or there's a need and you have a vision to fulfill that need. Those are the things that are often the things that the Holy Spirit is wanting to do through you. Each one of us. But first we see here then what I'd like to look at is, as we bear fruit, as His disciple makers, as we fulfill His mission, that first is that we must walk worthy of Him. We must walk worthy of Him. We see, and do we understand that the story of the vine dresser, or how we just looked at that, the illustration of that, there must be pruning, and there must be things that take away the bad things so the good can grow and the good can become better and the good can become fruitful. That includes spiritual discipline in our life that includes discipline through trials that God may bring. Or maybe it's not a discipline thing. Maybe it's just a growth thing that God's doing in our life. That this pruning, it comes and it brings strength. It brings His purpose. It brings more fruit in our life. Often, and how uncomfortable, and so many churches don't practice it, is it even church discipline? But often our leaders, they lack courage, or passive, or limited, or they limit God's vision because of their own passivity or fear. And when we aren't pruned, or when we do things to move out of the framework of His Word, then it brings unfruitfulness. It brings disobedience. And in disobedience, there cannot... He said, keep my commands, keep my commands. We saw that several times. We must abide in His Word, and when we don't abide in His Word, it leads to fruitless lives that spoil whole families, and families that are physical and also spiritual families. We must abide in His Word. Let's read Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And I'm not doing good on time right now. I'll just warn you. I'm not warning you. This is good stuff. I say I'm not doing good on time. It all works out. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Think about this. To be His disciple, to be a disciple maker, to be fruitful, we must walk worthy of Him. And Paul writes to us through the letter to the Colossians, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you've been raised up with Christ, say amen. It says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, on the things that are not on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Amen. Within the framework of what has been spoken. Verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell, that would be abide, within you, and all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Yeah. There is an expectation as we bear fruit. Before we can bear fruit, we must walk a life that is worthy of Him. Next we see, we must let the Word and the Spirit flow through us. Join me, if you will, in James 1. James 1, James 1, 21 through 25. Let the Word and the Spirit flow through us. Verse 21 says, Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, that would be the word of God, and it describes that as law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. I love it. This man will be blessed in what he does. Oh, we must let a fruitful disciple of Jesus Christ, we must let the Word and His Spirit flow through us to be an effectual doer. And we've talked about, before we can ever be a thriving church, we must first be thriving individuals. You get that, don't you? The church is, you to the church is like bricks to a house, like cells to the body, that we are all together and it's a part. And we make up the church. 1 Peter 4:7, just a couple pages to your right. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through 11. Here Peter says, and this, he's writing this to the church. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. You hearing that, church? You have received a special gift. You have it. And you might be saying, I don't know what it is, but you have it. You have it, and it's only through that you will be fruitful. Where was I? 11. Whoever speaks is to do as one, no, I'm sorry, 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't think I can add anything to that. It's so clear. Keep your fingers there. We're going to go to Ephesians, and then we'll come back to 1 Peter, and then we'll begin wrapping it up. This gift... You know, when we look at the parable of talents, and we won't go to Matthew 25 today and look at that, we see that there's three servants, and they were given all of talents. Two of them doubled it, and they were given more. But one just held on to it and didn't do anything with it. As a matter of fact, he hid it. He buried it. And he said, even what you have will be taken away from you. I'll have a gift. And as we see, it's so clear that we've been called to employ it, to use it. Because as we do it through the Holy Spirit and do it within the framework of God's Word, then we are glorifying God and we are extending His kingdom. We're going to look now at Ephesians 6. Here we see that we have to walk in a way that is worthy, and then we have to let the Word and the Spirit flow through us. Next, we have to prepare for warfare. We don't hear that often. You know, we think the Christian life is, heaven is here. You know, not yet. Yeah, we live in within the eternal life. Yeah, that's already there for us. But we are still living in this, and that there is a Christian life, and there's a gift, and there is a war that's still there. Oh, it's not kumbaya, and we want to think about that. No, there's an active obedience. Ephesians 6. I told you all that, but I didn't turn there. Ephesians 6. And you're familiar with this. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Doesn't it seem like that sometimes? But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Wow. There's a battle to be fought. There's an attack that's coming, and there may even be an attack that is coming that a non-Christian has ever experienced, because Satan hadn't been worried about that person. But now that you're on the kingdom and you're on the other side, the spiritual attack is coming. Now the spiritual attack has one purpose: to make you fruitless. To make you fruitless. To make you where you are a branch that is unworthy of bearing fruit. That is his purpose. He does it to individuals, and then those individuals come, and it gets into the church. And when there is no pruning, there is no working and living and serving through the framework of God's creation, through his word, there's fruitlessness. Verse 18, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. For all the saints. We're supposed to pray for one another. Why? Because it's a warfare. There is warfare. And part of being fruitful, before we can be fruitful, we have to walk in a way that's worthy of Him, because we're a new creation. We must let the Word and the Spirit flow through us as we're obedient and living within His love. We must prepare for warfare because it is coming, if it isn't already there. And finally, to be fruitful, we must make the gospel known. We must make the gospel known. You know, think about it. I mean, just the whole, it's just logical. Fruit does what? It grows, and within the fruit, there is what? Seeds. There are seeds within the fruit, and when those seeds fall to the ground, and they are covered up with soil and whatever, or they, depending on whatever kind of plant that it might be, when it gets into the soil, then it begins to grow. It begins to make more. A pine cone is not going to make an oak tree. An acorn is not going to make a pine tree. A grape's not going to make a tomato. And I can keep on going. And so the fruitfulness of a follower of Christ should make other Christians. It's simple. But you know, the result of being fruitful, the result of you being productive within the labor, within the Spirit, within the giftedness that you have been making, is more disciples, but the kingdom growing, but God being glorified. That's the result. And we were created by Him for the purpose of glorifying Him. You know, the Great Commission, we're all familiar with that. Matthew 28:18, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You know, but we go in His power. All authority has been given to me, and lo, I will be with you till the end of the age. I'm paraphrasing these guys. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Luke 24:47, repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. These are all the words of Jesus Christ. John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And you say, but Lonnie, all those were said to the apostles. But think about this. We've even considered the prayer that Jesus had in John 17. He prays for the future believers. He prayed for us. And there's a continued work. And just the whole thought of this, if it was only to the 12 apostles, well, guess what? The early church would have never gotten out of the first century. I mean, think about it. It would have been done with them and it's over. No, there's a continuing that is going on. There is a fruitfulness of all future believers. There is a DNA that is planted in all those who abide and dwell within Him. And while those are all the Great Commission, all the things that we just read before it were written to the church by Paul, by Peter, and James. I purposely picked three different letter writers to three different churches. Because this was after Jesus, this was after the apostles, and this is a charge that they were given to the church. Hey, continue in doing these things, to walk in these things, and to exercise your gifts. Got two more scriptures, and then the worship team can come up. I said we're going to go back to 1 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the result. This is where the thriving, the rubber hits the road for the thriving church, if you know what I mean. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race. He's writing this to the dispersed church. The church, because the persecution has dispersed all over the Judea. And he's writing this to them. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Have you been called out of His darkness? Out of the darkness? Say amen. Amen. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Amen? You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow. That's to the dispersed church. And guys, I'm adding one. I didn't give it to y'all. Romans 10. You're not going to see this on the screen unless they're just totally awesome and they can get up there quick. And they are pretty awesome. Romans 10, 13 through 15. We've talked about this before, and you're going to... They're awesome. Romans 10, 13 through 15. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Wow. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, or of good things. You're like, okay, well, that's to a preacher. We've talked about this verse, that when you look at that word, a preacher is not a vocation here. It is saying one who proclaims. I'm not a preacher. I know every now and again I get called preacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm not. I'm a pastor teacher. Look it up in Ephesians 4:12. I'm not a preacher. I come up here and I make a proclamation. The thing is, if we're believers, if we're followers of Christ, if we're His disciple makers, we all have the responsibility to proclaim the message. That's all this word means. It's preacher, and we title that up with somebody who stands in front of the congregation up on the platform behind the pulpit every day. But that is not what that word means. It's one who is making a proclamation of truth. And you have all been called because you have all been given a spiritual gift. And I tell you, true discipleship does not happen in this room. It doesn't. True discipleship happens in your living room, in your kitchen, on your phone, in the coffee shop, at a friend's house, at somebody else's house. However you do life, life on life, that is where true discipleship happens. That's where true fruitfulness happens. As the worship team is coming, there are four types of churches. And there's a reason I'm telling you, so just hang with me. There are four types of churches that models of churches that implement different strategies. There's the educational model. That's what we're set up at. We're education. We come and there's an educator, a teacher that teaches us the word. We go to small groups, to Sunday school, to Bible studies. Those are the things that drives this style of church. That's the strategy that we have. There's the attractive model, where their purpose is to attract people. And there's often, I mean, they're like really cool, like more than cool than I am, because they have to be cool or nobody would come. And so there's the attractional, where they're trying to attract. They're very seeker-friendly. There is the missional church, where their strategy is to be out in the community doing different things. And we all have different parts of this. We're very missional through our food bank. But they're out doing different acts of service for the purpose of bringing more to the kingdom. Then there's house church. That's a strategy that's based on fellowship and intimacy. And they all have their strengths. And I'm not here to knock different churches. That's not my goal. But, you know, studies show that they all have the same problem. They are all ineffective as making disciples. That's the one thing we all have in common, that we're not making disciples. And that is a truth that can not only be supported by opinion, it's supported by fact, by research, by study. We're not making disciples. And because the thing that we all lack, what happens in the educational purpose or the educational model is everybody relies on one leader to be, and I'm not complaining. Please don't hear me. Let me get through the whole thing before you think, oh, he doesn't like his job. I love it. I love you. But where the one pastor is the one who brings the message, to bring a specialized message that we work on all week or we forget by Sunday lunch. And he's expected to be chaplain. He's expected to be leader. He's expected to be spiritual leader and be everything. And what do we see in the Southern Baptist, in the Baptist life? Boy, we see the just pastors just falling like flies because of burnout. We have good deacons that take care of me, and they make sure I don't get burned out. And I love it. So not hear me. That's not a complaint. That's a fact. Then the attractional, what happens is people come, and the attractional, they do all this stuff, and people feel good. Woo, my feelings are good, so therefore Jesus loves me. Well, guess what? That doesn't last long. You know, smoke on the floor and cool lights and cool music, and it only lasts so long. When those trials hit, oh, I don't feel so good no more. Jesus must not love me. And so it's really on feelings. And missional, they go and they serve, and there's a little bit of fruit, because a lot of people who take, they don't usually give back. And so then those who are feeling missional, then they get burned out, and there's not a whole lot of growth. And what's wrong with that? And then the house church, they go and we're all afraid of being judged. And so there's no transparency. So without transparency, there's no transformation. And so after that, it just kind of fizzles, because no true relationships can really exist with no transparency. And so you got all these church styles that are being fruitless. So which one's best? Let's add some drums. Let's add some smoke. Let's do that. No, we'll have the same problems. Because Jesus Christ gave us an example. He gave us the strategy to go life on life. It's not about a strategic model that is carried by a church. It's about our life, the way we live through our giftedness, through our obedience, through the way we dwell and we abide with the Holy Spirit and how He works through us, and we proclaim the gospel. We live ways that are worthy. We let the Word and the Spirit flow through us. That is the only thing that will ever get us to be a thriving church. The only thing. It goes back to, remember what I shared before I was even your pastor, that we can either be a cruise liner where we're all comfortable and we come and we pay our fare every week and we just cruise through it. Or we can be a battleship where we come and we're always against something. Or we can be a fishing boat where we expect this to be the place of discipleship and conversion and for the gospel to be cast. Yeah, we will always speak the gospel. But the true thing is, we're the sheep. And we're like, well, what about the guests? Well, there are a few guests, and I'm glad you're here, and we should love the guests. But really, the ministry right here is the sheep. And then the sheep's supposed to go out and live a life that is worthy and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is fruit, and there's kingdom growth. That's what it's about. And then there's what we're talking about, the marina. This is a place of equipping. A place of equipping. Ephesians 4:12, it lists a bunch of things. One of those is pastor, teacher. Why? For the equipping of the saints. You have been called to, in some way, equip the saints. Why? Because the saints have the responsibility of going and bearing fruit. And I'm a saint too, and I have the same responsibility. We will never be a thriving church based on a strategic model. It would only be through us walking with Jesus Christ and letting His Word and His Spirit abide in us. We have clearly, in our mission, I'm going to finish with just our DNA. And I know that all this, we had a new beginning back October 12th, and this is the last that I'll talk. I've really extended my time. The vision for Perdita Bay Baptist Church is that all people within the reach of our congregation have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's through you. That's through me. The mission of Perdita Bay Baptist Church, and our motto comes out of this, is to fulfill our unique calling as laborers in the harvest by loving God with all of our heart, loving all people as Jesus loves us, and living according to God's word for the purpose of glorifying Him and extending His grace. These weren't just cool statements, guys. You can see this is straight from the Word of God. And finally, the strategy that we have implemented, and I shared with you back in October, is that we are to go, and as we go, we serve according to our giftedness, and as we serve, we connect, and as we connect, we share the gospel, and as we share, we ask them, will you believe? And then when they say yes, and they come, and then they know the Lord as their Lord and Savior, then we ask them, will you follow? And then as they follow and they begin to know more, and then they commit through baptism. And baptism, we won't get into all that, we've been there, and it's just a picture of that surrender that they have, dying with Jesus Christ and being risen again. It's the first act of obedience that we see in Scripture, and then they follow, and then as they follow, they commit, and then as they commit, we teach. And that means that's the discipleship. And then as they learn more and they're transformed, they abide with Him. And then as they grow, then they get to the point where we say, will you go? Do you get it? Do you get it? That's the only way we'll ever be a thriving church. It's not about an educational model or an attractive model or a house model or a missional model. It's about Jesus' model. God is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Without Him, you can do nothing. If you have any questions about salvation, baptism, join in the church, I invite you to I'll be right over here. Directly afterwards, we'll talk about the missions and bylaws. I'll have to cut 15 minutes out of that time. Love you guys. Jim, will you pray for us? And then ladies, if you'll sing for us.
Let us pray. Father, I pray we would hear your call. Father, I pray that we would respond to your call. We are to become bond servants, Father. We are no longer slaves to sin, but are slaves to righteousness. We are called your friend, Jesus. Let us go forth in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Did you hear the word today? Did you hear the Savior calling us? Would you stand? Let's acknowledge that. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Our response, where He leads. With him all that's the prayer of your heart. Hey, let me ask you a favor. If you've got a bulletin, turn it and look at the announcements. You see that pretty little picture right there? That is about our Easter.